The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
For you guys that are coming back this summer, it's going to be an exciting time. You don't have any classes till August. You'll be able to sleep in, have a lot of free time, eat all the Rita's Italian ice. Anybody like Rita's here? I love Rita's. You'll be able to eat good Rita's this summer. And it'll be a great time, particularly for your seniors maybe, though. It might be a bit of a bittersweet next few weeks. You guys are done with classes maybe forever, unless you're going to grad school. And that's an exciting thing. You made it through your undergrad. Congratulations. But it's also a sad time, because in the next few weeks, you'll probably have to move out of Happy Valley. Have to go to a new place, get a job, be on your own. And most likely, you have to make new friends. You have to find a new church, and you have to find a new Bible study. It's going to be a difficult time. A happy one, but a sad one as well. And that's kind of where Chris and I are at right now. Honestly, I don't think it's really set in that we're leaving. I've been here for 8 years. It's a long time. But we're kind of swimming in those waters of bittersweetness. We're excited to go. As Tim said, we're going to Philadelphia. We're going to be working with Crew in the city of Philadelphia there. And what I'd like to do this evening is tell you a little bit about why we're going. Why would I ever leave this blessed place? If I believed in retirement, which I don't, I would retire here. It is an awesome place. So why are we going? So that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Actually, if you need a Bible for tonight, we're going to be in the Bible quite a bit. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we have some to pass out. So go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll get you a Bible. We'll be in the book of Jonah, which is in the Old Testament, if you want to flip there. And also, just kind of all over the place, a smattering of scripture. So, that's what we're doing. I'm going to tell you about why we're going to Philly, and teach you a little bit about what God has laid on my heart. Some of the things that he's taught me in the past few weeks, few months, and how that's affected Crystal and my decision to move to the city of brotherly love. So, anybody else need a Bible? We got Bibles. All right, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll hop in. God, thanks so much for this evening. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, I ask that you would continue to fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill those here, Father. I'm going to anoint my words and anoint their ears to hear your truth, that they would not be my words but your words that are coming through me. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gift of the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us understand it. We ask you to guide us through this time tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight, I want to focus on two things during the scripture portion of our talk. I want to look at the first thing being God's call to the city, and the second thing being God's love for the city. So the scriptures that we're going to look at, I want you to keep those two things in the back of your head. God's call to the city and God's love for the city. And we're going to start by reading from the book of Jonah. And actually, if you wouldn't mind standing, just so that we can honor the word of God as it's read. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read the chapter, the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. I have it on screen. I don't have the other ones on screen, but this one's pretty long. So this is the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" It's the word of the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. So I would guess many of you have heard the story of Jonah and the big fish a number of times throughout your life. Probably haven't heard that chapter, though. That's the part that gets edited out in your Sunday school class, honestly. It's not a real nice chapter. You heard about Jonah in chapter 1. God tells him, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I don't want to. I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to go elsewhere. And then he gets thrown in the ocean, and a big fish swallows him. And he's in there 3 days and three nights. And then the fish spits him out, and God says again to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, well, okay, I'm going to go this time. And he goes, and he preaches to Nineveh, and they repent, and it's happy. And then there's chapter 4. So I want to take a look at what's going on here in Jonah chapter 4. I want to see what God's heart is like, and I want to see what Jonah's heart is like. And the first thing I want to tackle is that first point. We're talking about the city tonight, and it's kind of fitting that we have this rave music going on in the background. It's pretty fun. But I want to pray that doesn't distract you. I want you to understand what is going on here with God and what's going on in the heart of Jonah in chapter 4. So the first point there is God's call to the city. If you notice at the end of that chapter, in Jonah chapter 4, God tells Jonah, he talks to him about going to that great city of Nineveh. And he actually says two different times in that book, the beginning of chapter 1 and also the beginning of chapter 3, he tells Jonah to go to the city. And every time he tells him to go to the city, he calls it that great city. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But it's very clear that God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a humongous city. It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It is an evil, terrible, wicked place. And God says, I want you to go. I don't think, though, that this call for Jonah to go to the city is a unique call for Jonah. I think that God's call to go to the city is really riddled throughout Scripture. And there's a bunch of different examples. I'm going to give you a couple tonight. But we have the example of God telling Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh. And I'll give you another example in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to give you another kind of example in the New Testament. And we'll go from there. So we have the example of Jonah. If you flip over to the book of Jeremiah, we have another example of God's call to go to the city. What's going on in Jeremiah? It's about three centuries after the time of Jonah. And the Babylonians have invaded Jerusalem. They've taken the Jews captive, and they've marched them back to the Babylonian Empire. When the Jews get there, they're disgruntled, they're prisoners, basically, they're captives. And they say, well, we have to live with our captors, we have to live in Babylonia, but we refuse to go into the city of Babylon. That is a wicked, evil city, just like the city of Nineveh was wicked and evil. We don't want to be corrupted there, we don't want our kids growing up there. It's bad news, bad schools, bad jobs, bad everything. We're not going in. We're going to camp outside the actual city of Babylon. We'll just kind of live in the suburbs of Babylonia. And God responds to them. This is Jeremiah chapter 29, if you want to turn there. It's another instance of God's call to go to the city. This is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is Jeremiah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So this stands in stark contrast to what the Jews wanted to do. God says, rather, you need to go into the actual city of Babylon. You need to build your home. You need to have kids. You need to raise your kids. You need to find them spouses. And you need to work hard and seek the best for that terrible city that is Babylon. Don't separate yourself from the city. Rather, go, join them, be part of its people, and be part of its going on. Go to the city of Babylon. So again, we have God very clearly telling the Jewish people, don't separate yourself from the city. You need to go. Go to the city. All right, so that's two from the Old Testament. I'll give you an example from the New Testament. Not really a command, but more so a strategy of ministry. If think about the Apostle Paul and really the rest of the early church missionaries, scholars will say that Paul and the other church missionaries in the first couple centuries, they have what's called a very urban-centric ministry. In other words, their ministry is centered entirely on reaching urban places. When Paul wants to reach the big region of Macedonia, he doesn't go to all the little towns all over Macedonia. He goes to the town, the city in Macedonia, which is Philippi. And we see that Philippi is crucial to reaching the region of Macedonia. Same thing could be said about Thessalonica. Think through all the epistles, the letters written to the different churches in the New Testament. We have Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi. The book of Romans is written to the city of Rome. If you want to reach Italy, really, if you wanted to reach the world at the time, you went to Rome because it was the center of the world. The Roman Empire owned everything. So when Paul wants to reach Italy, when he wants to reach Rome, he goes to Rome and he preaches the gospel there. Kind of Paul's mentality is, I'm going to go to the biggest city there is, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to convert people, I'm going to set up churches, get them going, and then I'm going to leave. I'm not going to go to the surrounding towns, I'm not going to go to the villages, I'm not going to go to suburbia, I'm going to the city. Because if I reach the city, then I reach the rest of the place. And we see that God not only commands us to go to the cities, but also, this is what the early missionaries do. This is the example that we have in Scripture of what ministry looks like. So, I want to be clear about what I'm saying and what I'm not saying here. I want to be clear that I don't think that every single Christian is individually called to go and move to a city and do ministry there. I don't know that there's a biblical mandate for that. But what I do think is true is that us as a corporate body, us as a body of believers, the church proper, I believe we are called to devote a great amount of concern and a great amount of resources to reaching the large cities. That's what we're supposed to do. So you may not be called individually, but I believe very much the church is called corporately to reach the cities. So that's kind of my first point. God calls us to the city. He wants us to save the people in the cities. So we need to go there. The second point that I wanted to make to you about God's love for the city really follows from the question, why the city? Why does God call us to specifically the city? And if we investigate how God views the city, I think we'll start to arrive at an answer as to why he calls us there. So if you look back at the book of Jonah, go ahead and flip back there. Throughout the book, I mentioned that every time God calls Jonah to the city of Nineveh, he refers to it as that great city. It's in 1:1, 3:1, and 4:10 or 4:11. Every single time he refers to Nineveh, and let me remind you, Nineveh is the wicked capital of Assyria. He refers to it, God refers to it, as the great city, Nineveh. So really, in the Hebrew, that word great has two meanings. The first meaning just means big. It means large. So God says, Jonah, I want you to go to that big city. There's a lot of people there, covers a lot of ground. Go to that great city of Nineveh. It's big. That's the first meaning of kind of that word we translate as great. The second meaning is really important. So when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he says, go to that big city, but go to that important city. Go to that influential city. Go to that strategic city. Because when you have a message that you want people to hear, it makes sense that you go where the people are so they can hear it. And not just that you go where the most people are, but that you go where the most influential and the most important people are. So if God wants to reach people, he's going to take his message to where the people are and to where the influential people are. And really, I think every leader has always really understood this. Every leader functions in this way. Take a minute and think about politics. Right? Think back to November when the presidential election happened. Why is it that the presidential candidates focus so much time on campaigning in the great cities of America? Why is that? Because if you win the city, most likely you're going to win the state. If you think about our state, the state of Pennsylvania, you could win Philadelphia and Pittsburgh and get no votes anywhere else, and you win the state of Pennsylvania. That's just how it goes. If you win the city, you win the rest. And I don't know if you guys heard that Todd Palin, Sarah Palin's husband, actually came here to State College in October to tailgate for the Michigan homecoming game. You guys know that? Todd Palin shows up. He's all over the Collegian. I guarantee you that Todd Palin is not a Penn State fan. I don't think he cared whether we beat Michigan or not. We did, by the way, which is awesome. I contemplated saying that it's 8-13 in Michigan, but I wasn't going to say that. Todd Palin didn't come here because he cared about the Penn State-Michigan football game. Todd Palin came here because he knows that on any given football Saturday in the fall, State College is the third largest city in Pennsylvania. If Todd Palin could reach State College, his wife Sarah and John McCain would win the election. That's where they wanted to focus. And his agenda was really to get his wife and John McCain in the White House. And they didn't succeed. They didn't win. But I think that God's agenda is much greater than Jonah's. It's much greater than a political agenda. God wanted to save the Ninevites from destruction. They were wicked, and God's judgment was breathing on them. So God tells Jonah, go tell them to repent. I don't want to kill them, but I'm going to have to unless they repent. So at the end of Jonah chapter 4, there's that conversation between God and Jonah. And we see a picture of God's heart and a picture of Jonah's heart, and that those two things are completely different. If you look at Jonah's heart, you see that Jonah is very upset about his plant. It's a plant that grew in a night and then died in a day. It was here today, gone tomorrow, and he's mad. And when God is talking to him, Jonah is actually sitting outside the city. He's preached repentance. The people have repented. And Jonah is actually sitting there hoping that God will still smite them. He's wishing fire and brimstone on them. This is Jonah's heart. He is the prophet of the Lord. And I think Jonah is just upset about God's tolerance. Jonah mentions earlier in chapter 4 there, he says, God, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were going to forgive them. They're dirty, wicked people. They deserve to be judged. And I want you to judge them. But God says, you're missing the point, Jonah. You completely missed the point. You care about a stupid little plant. I care about people. I care about these people more than you care about a stupid plant. And even, I think, implies, Jonah, do you not remember that you were sinful when I saved you, when I made you my prophet? I called you out of that. And you're wishing that I smite the sinners when I should have smitten you in the first place. God cares about those people, though. He doesn't want them to perish, no matter how wicked they are. And the last time I talked, I shared a verse in 2 Peter 3. I'm going to share it again because I think it illustrates God's heart here. This is 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God didn't want the Ninevites to die. He doesn't want the wicked people in the wicked cities of the world to die either. He loves people. People are the last thing that he created. They're the crown of creation. In Genesis, at the end of everything that God creates, he says, you know, he made the land and the water, and God said it was good. And then he made the plants, and he said it was good. But after he makes the man and the woman, he said it is very good. People are the crown of creation, and God loves them. There's a guy named Bill Crispin, who's an inner-city missionary, that made this observation. He said that the country has more plants than people, and the city has more people than plants. God loves people more than plants. Therefore, God loves the city more than he loves the country. There's more people in the city than there is the country. And God cares much more about people than he does about trees and flowers. He loves the city because of the people there and because of the community. And we see a picture of this at the very end of the Bible in Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 21. When we are with God in heaven, it's going to be a city. That's what it's going to be set up as. This is Revelation 21, 2 to 3. And this is the Apostle John writing, and he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Life starts in the garden, but guys, life ends in the city. God wants to be with people. He wants to be with them in a city where he loves them and where he lives with them, in community with them, where God actually in physical presence dwells with us in a way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have dwelt with each other since eternity past. So God loves the city. He loves the people and the community there. But I'm actually going to take it a step further and say that God actually loves the city itself. He doesn't just love the people. He loves the city itself. If you think back to the last verse of Jonah, there's a little phrase on the end that might be a little questionable. You might be like, what the heck is that about? Jonah says, you know, I wish these people would die. And God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, 120,000 people that don't know what they're doing, and the many cattle as well? What is God saying? Is God saying that I'm an animal lover? Like, I think God does love animals. I think he loves people more than animals, though. I don't know if God would be a member of PETA. I would not be a member of PETA, but that you may be a member of PETA. That's neither here nor there. I think God does love animals, though. I don't think that's the point he's making in this passage in Jonah. I think what God is saying is not really related to the animals as much as it is the economy. So if you think about your money, most of your money right now is probably not physical money. You don't have like a cash wad in your back pocket of $20 bills. I would hope you don't anyways. Most of your money is actually probably represented online somewhere. It's little ones and zeros on a computer chip in the basement of some obscure building in the middle of nowhere. That's where your money is. That's what your money is. It's not physical. But in Jonah's day, they didn't have computers. They didn't have banks. They didn't have savings accounts. So people's money was actually bigger. It was hairy, and you had to feed it and milk it twice a day. That's their money. The more animals you had, the richer you were. That's their economy. So when God says that he cares about the cattle in the city of Nineveh, I don't think he's saying, I care about animals. I think he's saying, I care about the economy. And at the end of that Jeremiah passage, I think we see the same thing. Jeremiah 29:7, if your finger's still there, God says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God cares about more than just the people of the city. He wants the city. If you have the NIV, I think it says, seek the prosperity of that city, for in its prosperity you will prosper also. God cares about that. So I think that God wants to really replace all the brokenness of the city, not just the spiritual brokenness. He wants to heal the social, the economic, the political, and the physical brokenness as well. He loves the city. He loves the people in it. So those are kind of the two points I'm going to start with. God loves the city very much. He loves the people in it, and he wants us to go there. He calls us to go there. So that's kind of big picture, stuff that I've been stewing over for the past few months. But the question is, why Philadelphia? Philadelphia is a big city. It's a great city. It's a historic city. So why are Chris and I going to Philadelphia? And I'll take the next few minutes to explain a little bit about that. If you're not familiar, Penn State Crew, what we do here, it's part of a larger organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And Campus Crusade is actually the largest missionary organization in the world. We're in every country on the world. I don't think we're in Antarctica, but there's not many people there. But we're all over. And really what Campus Crusade has done is they've split up the whole world into different sections so that we can be sure that we're reaching every single part. So in the United States, we're split into 10 regions. We're part of the Mid-Atlantic region, which has 6 states in Washington, D.C. And then we also have 6 partnership countries. And the whole setup of that is that we want to know what we're responsible for. If everybody plays their role and reaches their target audience, we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. So that's what we're going after. So we're in the Mid-Atlantic region, and particularly thinking about our region, Philadelphia is, I think, the epicenter of our region. Mentioned earlier, there's 160,000 college students in Philadelphia within, I think, 15 miles of Center City. I think I have a bar graph. Is that up there? Yeah. If you look at the different city areas, Philadelphia has the most students of anywhere in our region, 160,000. And that's really only at four-year schools with 1,000 students or more. If you add all the schools, if you add the art schools, the med schools, the grad schools, there's really closer to 250,000 students in Philadelphia. So there's a lot of people there. There's a bunch of campuses as well. Go to the next one. In the greater Philadelphia area, there's 30 campuses, more than anywhere else in the region. There are a lot of you guys there. There's a lot of college students there. All different walks of life, all different majors, all different studies. There's a lot of people in Philadelphia. And there's a lot of very influential schools. If you think about some of the schools in Philadelphia, particularly maybe the University of Pennsylvania, which is the largest Ivy League school, maybe Drexel University, which is one of the foremost leaders in the industry in cranking out awesome computer engineers and scientists. Those two schools are graduating students that are going to lead the world, probably in the next 5 to 10 years. They're going to lead businesses. They're going to lead corporations. They are cranking out influential people. So we want to be very, very clear that this is a strategic place where we're going. Philadelphia is probably one of the more strategic places in our region where we can do ministry, and specifically the college campuses there. I have another slide, one more. International students, talk about going to the world in Campus Crusade. Honestly, guys, the world is in Philadelphia. Philadelphia has more international students than anywhere else in our region, almost 6,000. So if we can reach these international students that have come to study in Philadelphia, we can effectively reach the world without ever having to get on an airplane. This is a very strategic place to go. So we're excited. We very much believe that Philadelphia is a strategic place to do ministry. We're going to live in the city. We're also excited to go to Philadelphia because it's a cool place. If you think about Philadelphia, it's the birthplace of the nation. It's where the Constitution was signed. The Phillies, the baseball champions of the world are there. There's all sorts of cool stuff there. So we're excited about that because it's strategic, but it's also a great place. So that's a little bit about us, why we're going to the city of Philadelphia. I very much believe that God has called Chris and I to go to that city, that we are some of the individuals that are called to move downtown and set up shop and raise our family and do ministry there. But I want to close by talking about you guys. You might be sitting there wondering, all right, what the heck does this have to do with me? He's talking about the city, he's going to Philadelphia, so what? How does this apply? So I'm going to give you two application points. First application point is for now, and the second application point is for maybe a little bit down the road. So the first application is related to the slip, a paper that was on your seat when you came in. Looks a little like this. Do you guys have that? As I mentioned, we have partnership countries in our region, and one of our partnership countries that we focus on is Kazakhstan. We focus on Kazakhstan a lot here at Penn State because we want to do everything we can to reach the nation of Kazakhstan. We want to give money, we want to give staff and students. Right now, there's 3 Penn State grads, Andy Allen, Phil Yinger, and Dave White, that are in the city of Karaganda, and Amanda Ogden is going at the end of the summer to join them. We want to reach the city of Karaganda because we believe if we reach the city of Karaganda, we will reach the nation of Kazakhstan. So the problem is we can only do so much as Americans. There's a lot that we can't do. We need insiders. We need nationals that speak the language and know the culture. And there's actually a guy named Kostya right now. He's a Kazakh national, and he is desiring to join the Karaganda team as an intern. So I had Andy Allen write me a little intro for you. I put it up here so we can read it. Here's what Andy says about Kostya. He says, a few years ago, Kostya was just an ordinary college student in Karaganda studying English to be a translator. Interested in improving his English, he heard about some Americans leading a discussion group in English. He went and met a guy named Caleb who shared the gospel with him in English during the discussion group. Kostya was wary, but believed in God. He believed in God, but wasn't at all sure about Jesus and giving his life to him. Curious and anxious to improve his English, he kept meeting with Caleb, and the gospel slowly began to make more sense. A few months later, he trusted Christ. He began to be discipled by Caleb. And when Caleb left, a Penn Stater named Jared, actually a guy that I graduated with, Jared worked with him. And even after he graduated, Kostya continued to be part of the student life, which is what they call crew there. This year, he was extremely helpful to the movement. He translated many gospel conversations for Dave, Phil, and I. He shared his testimony in Russian at poker night. He began to follow up with a young Christian named Pavel, and he emceed our non-believer retreat, which had over 50 non-believers there. A little bit more. Kostya is a hilarious guy who's always laughing. He connects easily with students. They love to hang out with him. He loves Guitar Hero and Rock Band. He's pretty good, too. He likes Ultimate Frisbee and acting goofy. He loves the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Bruce Almighty, and School of Rock. And Andy Allen had to put in that he really likes American lasagna, which is way different from the Russian version. Andy says that this year, Costa has been accepted as the first ever intern in Karagandha. And if he gets his support, which Andy's fervently praying he does, he'll be the only Russian-speaking staff guy on their team. It's incredibly pivotal for their movement. With him on the team, they'll be able to reach out to non-English-speaking men. And Andy's convinced that God wants Costa to join Phil and he and Amanda and the rest of the team next year. The deal is, guys, Costa has to raise his own support to be a missionary there. But it is very difficult because there's no Christians in Kazakhstan that are going to give money to him so that he can be a missionary. So what I want you to do, I want you to look at that slip of paper. I want you to consider giving $1 a week next school year to support Kostya and his ministry. $1 a week, that's only $4 a month. And if 200 of you were to give $1 a week, Kostya would have his full support. We want to do whatever we can here at Penn State to reach the city of Karagandha so that we can reach the nation of Kazakhstan. So if you'd be willing to do that, if you'd be willing to give $1 a week and you would pledge to do that for next school year, would you fill that out as you're on your way out of here and drop it in the World Vision bucket, and we'll start supporting him next year so that he can have this great ministry with their team. So that's the first point. We want to reach the city of Karagandha as a ministry partnership here at Penn State. Second application is maybe more so related to some of you guys that might be graduating next year. Crystal and I are going to be living in State College, going to Colorado for a little bit for training this summer, and then we're going to be moving to Philadelphia in the fall. And we're going to be raising up a team of staff and interns and maybe volunteers to work with us on the different college campuses in Philadelphia. And if you'd at all be interested in coming, living in the city, doing ministry there, even if it's not as a staff or an intern, maybe you're going to be working at a big company in Philadelphia, and you'd be willing to lead a Bible study and maybe disciple a guy or two on the side, maybe one or two evenings a week, we'd love to have you as a volunteer on our team in Philadelphia. So if that's you, I'd love to talk with you afterwards at the plug-in table. You can shoot me an email. My email's on the crew website. So those are my two applications. We want to reach the city of Karagandha, and we want to reach the city of Philadelphia because God loves the cities of the world, and he wants us to reach them. He wants to reach them through us. So let me pray, and we can get on out of here. Don't forget to drop that slip for Kostya in the World Vision bucket. And if you're graduating or if you're not going to be here next year and want to support Kostya on your own, just let me know, and you guys can do that. I can tell you how. Let me pray. God, we love you, and we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us about this city. Lord, we thank you that you are a communal God, that you care about our well-being and the well-being of the people in the great cities of the world. Father, we pray for Kostya and his support. Pray that you would raise up the money he needs, maybe even right here from Penn State Crew to support him. It'd be really exciting to be able to reach the city of Karagandha and thus reach the nation of Kazakhstan. Pray for the city of Philadelphia, Father. There's a lot of students there that have never heard you, and they've never even heard about you. And we want to pray that you reach them. Father, I thank you for this community here at Penn State. I pray for these students as they go out this summer. I pray that you would continue to speak to them, that they would seek you and draw near to you. Well, thank you for the blessing that this community has been in my life for the past 8 years. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.